Good morning. Good to be with you all today. My name is Kelly Jackson. Like Jonathan said, I work for a ministry called RUF, a ministry to college students and college adjacent men and women, some folks who are working jobs and looking for community that find their way into our fellowship. But it's the denominational ministry of the PCA, and y'all support it, so thank you. Thank you for having me this morning. It's always good to be with y'all. And I love tag teaming with my friend Jonathan. I'm here with Just Kids. My wife's out of town because RUF does a retreat for wives once a year. So she's in Nashville worshiping somewhere this morning and living her best life. Getting a breather. But Nora and Johnny are in here. And thanks to, I think, Susanna for helping take care of the other three. But love being with y'all. Yeah, love that I, with my calling, can serve Sean as he goes through chemo and recovers. As we get ready to approach the text, which is Galatians 2, and it's in your bulletin, but I'll tell you, if you don't have one, your pew Bible, page 972, large print, 1154. I want to ask y'all, when was the last time you wrote a letter? Or a lengthy email, which is kind of the modern day letter. Why did you write it? To whom did you send it? I write letters and emails for my job. End of the year, I'm asking for support. Oftentimes, I'm updating supporters like Westminster and individuals in this church. This is what's going on. This is what I'm preaching through. Thank you for this. Can you pray for that? You might write, anybody pen pal? Anybody have a pen pal currently? I feel like that's something a lot of kids do. I did that some growing up. Or you meet a friend at camp and you're like, now people are asking for Snapchat, handles and Instagram and whatever. But back in my day, right, we would, what's your address? I'll send you a letter. Maybe you recently wrote a romantic love letter or a little note. I'm sure a lot of wives in the room are like, why don't you do that anymore? Sorry, guys. Don't mean to throw you on the doghouse. Those are a few examples of letters that we might write. And this letter here, the letter from the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, could be called a love letter. But it is not like any other love letter that you or I have ever sent. So as we get ready to approach the text, we'll read verses 6 to 24, kind of the majority of chapter 1. Picking up at verse 6, but let's pray together and ask God to bless our time studying these verses. Lord, thank you so much for this body of believers that can gather to worship you, to be drawn further up and further in to you. And I pray that by your Spirit you'd bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the applying of your word to our lives. We need surgery. We need the drip of the gospel into our veins, into our minds and our hearts. And I pray, God, that you would remind us today of our sin and how you meet us in that sin and whatever life circumstance we come with this morning. You meet us with the salve of the gospel, with the cure of the gospel. You meet us with Jesus himself, and I pray that we would see him in this text this morning. So we offer up these prayers to you in his name. Amen. All right. Picking up in verse 6 of chapter 1 and reading all the way to verse 24 from Galatians chapter 1, again on 972. Paul says this, I am astonished, remember, love letter, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Y'all, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Not the love letter you were expecting, right? Kids, maybe you haven't read Galatians before, and you heard me saying, here comes a love letter, and then you heard him say, I'm astonished at your sin. That's not one I want to get in the mail from my wife. That's not the note I want her to leave on the mirror, you know. And I'm like, whoa, you know, calling me out. But I do love how he starts. I'm astonished, you know, not with love. He did say grace and peace, by the way. But he doesn't say, you know, I love y'all. I'm grateful for y'all. But he slams down the gas pedal after that intro to the letter that we didn't read to get into the letter's content. And it is out of love because he loves these Galatians who are trying to follow Jesus, who are learning how to follow Jesus. He is going to be honest with them. He is going to call out sin. And y'all, this morning, ultimately, we're going to see it is because of God's love for sinners like you and me that this letter exists, that it's been preserved. And we're going to see two things flowing out of God's love for us through Paul. First, Paul's going to call out sin. And secondly, we're going to learn how God called out Paul. So Paul calls out sin, God calls out Paul. So let's dive into the first chunk of verses, that first paragraph really, verses 6 to 10, to see how Paul calls out sin. Three ways. Look at the text with me. Verse 6, look at that. What does it say? I'm astonished. We've already talked about that. Or you could translate that as, I'm marveling at the fact that you are so quickly deserting the one true gospel and turning to another one. What are y'all doing? You're abandoning the grace of Jesus and adding to it. What's he talking about? Y'all, Paul planted this church, and this letter is really written to churches in the region of Galatia. He's not been gone that long, and the people who are trying to learn how to live by grace, how to walk by faith in Jesus, they're adding something to that faith. They're being convinced they've got to have Jesus plus fill in the blank in order to be right with God. This makes me think of times when I give my kids instruction, I leave the room or turn away for mere minutes, sometimes seconds, and I return to find them doing the very thing I told them not to do. Does that sound familiar, moms and dads? Is this not our lives too, though? We know something is wrong, we're given instruction, and yet we do it. And y'all, Paul is saying to these Galatians, I can't believe y'all are so quickly turning, changing sides, abandoning ship. By the way, that word for deserting he uses here, it was first used in a military setting to talk about traitors who went from one side to the other, turning on their fellow soldier. Also, love that Paul clarifies in verse 7. Y'all, there isn't actually another gospel. Like, there is not another true gospel that you're turning to. There's only one. But y'all are being convinced that there is another, and you're turning to it, and that's not okay. There is only Jesus, though. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him and him alone. And y'all aren't justified. You aren't made right with God through anyone or anything else. Paul is saying, it's not the gospel. Think of that line from Star Wars. It's a trap, right? Don't do it. Get out of there. I'm also reminded of a musician that I love, Andy Gullihorn. He's got a song called Not Too Late that he wrote to someone he loved who was headed in a dangerous life direction. He writes these words. The car is packed. Headed to a bridge you think you want to burn. Yeah, you've got plans, and you don't need dynamite or matches anymore. You're driving at a breakneck speed, so you can't see all the caution signs saying, turn around, the bridge is out, if you want to save your life. And the chorus repeats, it's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. Do y'all hear the urgency in that song, but also in this text, in Paul's voice? He is saying to the Galatians, y'all, it's not too late. You haven't missed your chance. The gospel of Jesus, full of grace and mercy, it is still there for anyone who wants it. But abandon that. Leave all that garbage behind. Follow him alone. You're being duped. We'll get to that in a minute. But do you see that this is an act of desertion? They are in the process of deserting. Paul is trying to say, Galatians, slam on the brakes if you want your souls saved. He's saying, you can't do it yourselves. Do not get off your knees at the feet of Jesus to go do and trust in yourself and your obedience and your works. It's only Jesus. So, the sin of deserting the gospel, but also the sin of troubling those Galatians. They are the ones turning away. Who is turning them away? Paul's calling out these who are luring the Galatians away. He mentions them in verse 7 when he says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What's going on here is there are these people called the Judaizers who claim to be Christians, but they followed after Paul, who is no longer in Galatia. Remember, he's planting all these churches and he's moving on, planting more. Christianity is really exploding like a forest fire. And these Judaizers are following Paul, coming into these churches throughout this region, and they're trying to convince the people who didn't grow up with Judaism. It's a lot of Gentiles. They don't have a history of growing up with Jewish law. They're saying, you don't understand Jewish law. Let us teach you this. You've got to add these practices to what Paul gave you. He gave you part. We're going to give you, part two. Paul was almost there, but if you want to be right with God, you've got to practice these laws. You've got to look like this and act like that. I'm reminded of the rest of the story, that Paul Harvey situation that was on the radio for so many years. But do you see the subtleness of this sin? Do you see that they're coming and saying, you're almost there, but we know. We've grown up with this stuff. We've been following this God, Yahweh, for a long time. We'll help you get there. Don't worry. Paul gave you part of it with his Jesus talk. This is the rest. Y'all, imagine, if you're Paul, how angry he was. Being a former Jew, an expert in the law, to learn that they're coming in after him and trying to convince these young Christians that Jesus isn't enough. This is what launches him into these next few verses with this imaginary scenario. Verse 8. Y'all, if I showed back up here, or this is an even crazier idea, if an angel showed up here and tried to tell you anything different than what I first preached to y'all, let me or let that angel be cursed. And he repeats in verse 9, if anyone showed up there, me or angel included, and preached something different to you than what I first preached, let him be cursed. Paul is serious, y'all. And we're going to hear him get more into the content of what these Judaizers were saying as we continue reading Galatians. But hear me out when I say to you this morning, we cannot be tricked into adding anything to Jesus for our pace of life. By the way, I chose, speaking of pace, the word grace-paced for my word of the year. I was inspired by one of my students, Abby Bennett. She has this annual practice where she and her mom kind of agree together on what their word of the year will be. Might sound cheesy to some of y'all, but I chose grace pace because I, Kelly Jackson, want to live my life informed by the grace and the rest that Jesus proclaims. I am frenetic, if you know me. I don't slow down well. But because of Jesus and his obedience to the Father, him and him alone, I am made right with God. I can exhale. Jesus obeyed all of Judaism for me, for you. He lived for us, and for the rest of our lives, we are learning from Scripture, which is ultimately a declaration of God about Jesus. We're learning to follow and be transformed by God inwardly. I think of that hymn, I may not know the way I go, but oh, I know my guide. His love can never fail. He knows the way. I can trust him. And anyone or anything that goes against or adds to that message is anti-gospel. So this means, just speaking practically, that Mormonism is Jesus plus the teachings of their prophet, Joseph Smith. That's not Christianity. This means that the prosperity gospel that it's sometimes called, Jesus plus all my wants and desires of a comfortable or lavish life that are mine, if I have enough faith, that's not Christianity. This means that Jesus plus anything I have to do or say, including baptism, by the way, speaking to people in the room, if it's Jesus plus anything, then I'm saved. That's not Christianity. By the way, clarification, I think baptism's commanded in Scripture. We do it in faith, whether that's as an adult professing faith in Jesus or baptizing our children, which we do in the PCA, as covenant members of this family of faith. But until we die, Christianity is a continual reorienting back to the fact that what Jesus did in his life and ministry satisfied a just and righteous God in such a way that you and I don't have to do anything. We couldn't if we tried. And y'all, the whole Old Testament proves the point that we can't justify ourselves. And Christianity, it's unlike any other religion in this way. Jesus makes us right with God. He comes down to earth, period. The rest of life is learning to live in light of that. So, the second sin that Paul's out, distorting the gospel. It is Jesus, but you also have to do this. You have to be that. The last sin that Paul calls out is in verse 10 when he asks, am I seeking the approval of man or God? Another kind of hypothetical. Am I trying to please man? People are saying that that's why he's writing this. And he says, y'all, if I were trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. He is clarifying why he's writing what he is, saying, in other words, do not believe anyone who's telling you that the message I preach is preached in order to please anyone. My message is from God. I serve him alone. And I don't do what I do to be liked, followed, or praised by anyone. And before we move on to Paul, how Paul was called out by God and called by God, I want to remind you and myself, we should take a page from Paul's book here. Because I think this room is full of man-fearers, people-pleasers. And if we are living for the glory, praise, or approval of people, well, then we're going to sell out, we're going to burn out, or we're going to morph into different versions of ourselves to give the people what they want, right? Because they're fickle, just like us. They are inconsistent, just like us. They are sinful, just like us. And one day, they're going to want this version of me. And the next day, they're going to want that version of me. As you and I choose to follow Jesus, it means we die to self. We die to what others think of us. We hold God's word higher and higher as the voice speaking into our lives. Does he use people? Yeah, he does. But if they contradict this, then don't take the advice. Don't take the counsel. That's why we study this. That's why we gather every Sunday to study this together and confess these truths from Scripture together, to sing these songs. We're convincing ourselves, reorienting ourselves at the beginning of every week. And y'all, it is not easy to live in the freedom of Christ. It is a hard thing to be a Christian. Paul shares more about that as we continue in the letter, but it's the way of Christianity. Denying self and following him, trusting him, resting in him. What is that Augustine quote? Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. Moving on from the sin that Paul calls out, how is Paul called and called out by God? Look at verses 11 to 24. In verse 11, Paul's explaining he did not start following Jesus as the result of anyone preaching. That is what happens to many of us today. I think I grew up in a PCA church in Thomasville, and it was the teaching of a youth director and the preaching of my local pastor that really eventually convinced me. My mom and dad poured into me. They took me to church every Sunday, and I think in middle school, I finally got it. It's like, you know, somebody flipped on the light switch, and I was like, oh, wow. You may have heard the gospel for the first time in this church or in another church or at a retreat. That's great. But that's not Paul's story. He makes this clear in verse 12, saying, I didn't receive what I'm preaching from any man. I wasn't taught it by any person. No, Jesus himself revealed it to me, as he revealed himself to me. That's Acts 9, if you want some context to see how Paul is on his way from one place to the next, chasing after Christians, trying to throw them in prison, trying to get them killed. And he's knocked down, there's a bright light, he's blinded, and he hears these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's like, who is it? He's like, it's Jesus, whom you're persecuting. As he's chasing after these Christians who call on the name of Jesus, Jesus himself is saying, you are coming after me. And that's all different now. And after that encounter with Jesus, he says, I was persecuting the church of God with violence, destruction. I was on the fast track of Jewish leadership. I was a Pharisee. I was lapping people my age. I was basically a prodigy. I was special. I was on fire. But, verse 15, before all that, I was set apart. Before I was born, I was called by grace. And now, here in this moment, the Father is revealing his Son to me. Why? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. Everything changes when he encounters Jesus. And think about it. This Jewish prodigy who is just fast-tracking his way to, you know, Jewish stardom, whatever that looked like for a Pharisee. He encounters Jesus, he is converted, and then he is told to preach where? To that community where he's got all this clout and people are like, man, that dude gets after it. No. He is called away from that community into many communities that do not know him because they're Gentile. They don't value Judaism. I think it's beautiful. In many ways, Paul dies to the pedigree. He dies to the resume. But Paul follows. Obviously, something is different in his heart and his mind. He leaves the spotlight and he goes to a place where nobody knows him. And here he is making it clear that no one told him to do this. He didn't seek the approval or likes of the other apostles. It is not until, did you read it? 3 years later that he comes to Jerusalem where they all are. That's what he's saying in verses 17 and 18. And even then, it's Peter and James that he sees. Do you see how clear it is that Paul is not looking to anyone or anything for his authority? He is not looking to them to verify his apostleship, but he is clearly defending his apostleship here, and he's saying, Jesus himself commissioned me to do this, people, and I'm going to take it to places like Arabia, which, by the way, center of Judaism and where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. Arabia is southeast of Jerusalem. Syria, he mentions, east of Jerusalem. Cilicia, northwest, around the Mediterranean Sea. It is all away from kind of the center of things. He is going to the outskirts, really accomplishing the Great Commission, but he is away from where people would know him. And he ends this section by saying, if you want to know what those Christians are saying about me, those Jews that may have known me, it's this. I can't believe the guy who used to persecute us, these Jews who've converted to Judaism. He's now preaching the very message of grace, all about Jesus, that he's been trying to snuff out. What's the deal? And he says, those people, they're glorifying God because of me. They can't believe that it's happening, but it's probably one of those things where it's like, Jesus must be real. The gospel must be real because this dude is a different person. Do y'all see how Paul is responding to the haters and the doubters? He's saying they don't actually have any power or authority at all. Only Jesus does. And he called me. He called me out of my sin, and now he has called me to preach him and him only for the rest of my days. And I care about you, Galatians. I am writing this letter because I do not want you to be duped into believing their lies. This man, Paul, who was a hater of Christians, who was notorious for hunting them down, encounters Jesus himself in Acts 9, falls to the ground, is blinded, confronted by Jesus, and who asks him, like I said, why are you persecuting me? He comes face to face with Jesus, and then for the rest of his days, he is on a mission to obey Jesus. And I love, if you were to look at Acts 9, for 3 days, he is both without sight and he doesn't eat or drink. He's fasting. Why? Worship. He's like, I just went through maybe the most intense spiritual experience that I've ever had. Kind of makes me think of Jonathan Edwards and some of those other folks who experienced revival, and in many ways, they spent the rest of their lives being like, that was crazy. It changed them. Paul is changed here, y'all. And so he fasts and he worships and he's like, everything is different now. He has been supernaturally transformed. He is never the same again. And he will go on to write so much of the New Testament, not just Galatians, but other books that we read like Romans, Timothy, Ephesians. And here in Galatians, he is reminding these young Christians, these Gentile Christians, not to live by anything other than by grace through faith in Jesus. So what do we do with this today? A couple points of application. First, I'm just reminded that we need to be called out by God and others in our sin. You need to be, brothers and sisters, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers. You need to be in relationship with people close enough that they can cut you with rebuke, that they can call you out. Think about it. Paul doesn't start preaching until he has faced his sin and seen the way that his sin really brought about the need for Jesus to satisfy the wrath of God. I always think of Kurtz in Heart of Darkness, where he sees his reflection and he says, what? The horror. The horror. Paul has seen the horror of his sin, the need for Jesus. He is confronted by the fact that Jesus came and lived and died because he's a sinner, and you and I need to see the same, and we need to pull people close. What is the I think Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Pull those people close who with scripture in mind and heart and love for you in mind and heart, they're like, Luke, I love you, and this is why I'm saying that. My wife, to just give her a shout out, has done this for me, and I value her voice in my life so much. And there have been some times where she's like, Kelly, you need to hear this. And I'm like, whoa, that hurts, but I need it. I hope you have people in your life like that, and I hope that God will give you people that you will humbly approach in love and call out. If we read God's word, we're going to be called out left and right, by the way. So it's not just from other people. Then living in light of that, we move towards others, Christian and non-Christian, in light of the grace that you know by which he calls us. And this will mean that we call other people out when they aren't living in light of Jesus, when they aren't trusting in his sacrifice. And if you're a Christian already, you need to be reminded that nothing you do for the rest of your life, today, tomorrow, or ever, is required. So this is kind of second point of application. Nothing you do is required for salvation. Faith in Jesus is it. The rest of your life is you learning to live what it means to be a son or a daughter. Many of you have kids. They're not going to stop being your kids. You're always going to be their mom or their dad. By way of biology or adoption. And we are all adopted sons and daughters. We are in the family by grace through faith, and the rest of our lives are learning what it means to belong. I am a son of God. Kelly Jackson belongs in this family, and now I'm learning what is appropriate to be his son, to have him as father. I mean, you look at the apostles, they're kind of like little boys saying, what do we do, rabbi? What do we do, teacher? And Jesus is like, you can pray like this. You can do that. He's reinterpreting so much of the Old Testament, saying, this is what this means. If you're not a Christian, maybe you come here with your mom or your dad, or you're a visitor, or you've been coming here a long time, you're an adult. Let me challenge you with the thought that you, like all of us in the room, are convinced that you've got to look a certain way to be loved. I think we all naturally think that in our sin. But y'all, the good news of Christianity is that you can't and you don't have to do anything to be loved by God. Falling before Jesus, I love the line from the hymn, all the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Falling before Jesus, like Paul did, in repentance and faith, is all the fitness he requires. And Jesus will lead you by his word and his spirit for the rest of your days. So keep coming back to Westminster on Sundays. That was Paul's message then. That is still the message of Christianity 2,000 years later. And you're going to hear it in song. You're going to hear it in sermon. You're going to hear it in our confession of sin and these creeds and these catechisms that we rehearse together to remind ourselves over and over again, this is true. This stands forever. As much as my heart and mind might be prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We say, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. So let's pray, and we'll continue worshiping God together this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for an opportunity to be reminded by a just giant in the faith, Paul, that it's not what we do or add to what Jesus has done that convinces you to love us. The reality is we are dead in sin, as Paul says elsewhere. And man, if anybody had a resume to convince someone that they're something special, it was Paul. But he calls his resume worthless. And as he comes to see that it had no value compared to the immeasurable value of the God-man Jesus living for him, dying for him, being raised to new life by the Spirit for him. May we, like Paul, abandon our little Babel attempts to build a little Jenga tower to say, isn't this something? I want to be God. I want to be big. I want to be special. And may we fall at the feet of Jesus and learn, Jesus, more and more to follow you, to trust in you, to rest in you, to live a grace-paced life. But the reality is there are so many distractions out there, outside these walls and inside our rib cage. Lord, I pray that you would protect us, that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw us to yourself, transform us, sanctify us, and may we join with you in that work with new life, being sons and daughters adopted into your family. May we learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. We offer up these prayers to you in the name of Jesus now. Amen.